Well, good evening. Everybody doing well? All right, that's good. Good to hear. Well, thank you for joining us. We're excited to gather and study God's Word. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this evening as we continue our series, Happy, A Journey Through the Beatitudes. We are redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. We are redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. And remember, when we gather in here and we open up God's Word, we are given front row seats to God's truth. Front row seats to God's Word. God wants to speak to us tonight. And so if you are ready to hear from the Lord, can I get a let's do this? Here we go. Verse 5. Let's read it together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One more time. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we thank you for the declaration and promise that we just read from your Son. Lord, we thank you that happy, blessed is the one who lives and walks in meekness, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we ask that you would do a work in our lives this evening, that we might understand meekness and desire it to be a trait that is deeply ingrained into our very being. But Lord, may we also be encouraged by the promise of inheriting the earth. And so, Lord, we need your wisdom, so we ask by your Spirit that you teach us as your people. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our midst of what you see fit, encouraging the believer and even challenging the individual that is hurting, that is struggling, that is questioning, and has not seen the beauty of Jesus and what he has done. May they behold your Son in all of his majesty. May they understand their condition, and may they trust in Christ tonight and be received into the family. And so we look forward to what you're going to do. We pray that we would leave this place after your word has been expounded with great happiness and blessedness in our lives and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, what do you think of this statement? Somebody that would say something like this: I believe myself to still really be in the prime of life. We're studying here, blessed are the meek. What do you think of a person who would say, I believe myself still to be in the prime of my life? What if I told you, or would your perspective change if I told you that that came from a woman at the age of 83 years old? Fanny Crosby was that 83-year-old that made that statement, and she went on to live 12 more years. When Fanny Crosby died at 95, the world heard about it through news release after news release, because Fanny Crosby was considered America's great gospel songwriter. And when we mean America's great gospel songwriter, you have to have an understanding of just how great she was. In her lifetime, she wrote 8,000 songs. Now, they talk about Prince and his secret vault of his songs that are unreleased. She was rolling 8,000 deep. Some of them we may be familiar with. One of the common ones that maybe you'll know, Blessed Assurance. That was one of her songs that she wrote, along with 7,999 more. In her moments, in her years of songwriting, one of the common themes that would come through her songwriting was the theme of seeing. In her song, Saved by Grace, this is one of the common chorus lines that was well known, and it's this: and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. You know what makes Fanny Crosby so interesting and really a character of great meekness is Fanny Crosby was blind. At 6 weeks old, she came down with eye inflammation and the doctors mistreated her, and it rendered her blind for the rest of her life. The doctor was even aware that his negligence caused this young girl to spend the rest of her days without sight. He couldn't even forgive himself, and he couldn't bear living within the town, and so he moved out and he left. But Fanny Crosby held no resent towards him. A matter of fact, in her autobiography, she wrote this: "It seems intended by blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life." Do you hear the meekness? The providence of God that I would be blind all my life. She even had wished that she could meet the doctor that had messed up, causing her to be blind all her life. And she said this, in that desire to want to meet him, "I wish I could meet him so that I could say to him, thank you, over and again, thank you that you made me blind." As she began to discuss why she was so thankful that she was blinded, it was because of this. She said, "I never would have been able to write the 8,000 songs that she would write had I had my sight." She said, "I never would have accomplished what I was able to accomplish." She had a gratitude. She had what I would put to you tonight, a meekness. It was a meekness that kind of saturated her entire life. When she was 8 years old, she wrote this poem: "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh, because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't." And at 95 years old, the song came real. She saw Jesus face to face for the first time, seeing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is this understanding of meekness? Why would I say that Fanny Crosby illustrated this meekness? I think because Fanny Crosby had three qualities that were meek. She had a confidence in the Lord. She had a gentleness that she displayed towards others, especially the one that rendered her blind. And she had a humility that was ever present, that left her rejoicing and confident yet again in the Lord. You see, for us to understand God's definition, for us to redefine happiness by discovering Jesus, we've got to understand what meekness is. Now, to begin to understand what meekness is, I think we should look at what meekness is not. It's commonly portrayed within our world, this concept of meekness that speaks of somebody who's weak, right? I've even entitled this message, "Survival of the Meekest." It's not this idea of weakness. It's not this idea of cowering, of being wishy-washy. To kind of illustrate it in today's culture, you may be thinking of a sitcom that would portray the dad of the family as this weak individual that the whole family picks on, that everybody steps on, that is just in the corner, indecisive, can't make any decisions. That is not meekness. Meekness really does not hold this idea of being weak, of being indecisive. No, there rather is a strength that is present in meekness. Meekness, when defined by the Greeks, they would use it to describe a colt who had been broken in or harnessed. Listen to how the Greeks would use this word meekness when it came to the breaking in and harnessing of a horse. It was once the horse wildly running in all of its strength all over, but in meekness it meant this: it now was disciplined for service. Its strength is not reduced, but its real value has been developed. Blessed are the meek. It's this: Meekness is the development of strength's real values for godly service. In order for us to have this meekness, we must see how it builds in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw first, remember, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. It was a exercise in our intellect, our mind, to realize our poverty and our need for Jesus. But then we followed it up a few weeks ago before, you know, Father's Day or Mother's Day and the other events with blessed are those who mourn. It exercised our emotions and it left our hearts aching, our eyes sobbing, because we realized our mourning over our spiritual poverty, over the brokenness of our sin. And now as they link, we're poor in spirit, we're mourning over our sin. We then come in and it leaves us at this place. A meekness that God works into our life. But something shifts here in the Beatitudes. Beatitude 1 and 2 had a negative aspect to it, right? Blessed are the poor in the spirit. And we kind of left going like, man, I'm messed up. But rejoicing in Jesus. We came in Beatitude number 2, crying our eyeballs out. I'm really messed up. But thank you, Jesus. And here in blessed are the meek. It comes in and we get this positive that because the Spirit of God is working in the life of the believer, we have, by God's grace, the gift of meekness. We build and stack on each one of these. And for this moment, our soul, if it belong to Christ, God is working a meekness in us. So what does it look like? I just show you these three traits of meekness that were in the life of Fanny Crosby. I said, first, you had this confidence. So notice this. Blessed are the meek. Meek means this. I live in confidence. I live in confidence, which is actually kind of different than what we would think of meekness. You know, the meekness, remember, it's not in the corner. It's not shy, but rather there is a confidence that is present in the life of an individual that is meek. Now, we kind of come into this season as the wind is blowing and then we have really hot days. It's kind of the telltale signs that we are going to have graduation season among us soon. Right? If you've been to a graduation in the desert, you've got two options. Scorching hot, in which your face melts off and you've got to just go smear it back on. Or you have that crazy wild wind that the whole graduation, as they're calling out all the kids' names, you hear like... Right? But in that graduation season, they have the students that come up and they encourage the class and they give their final addresses. They're the top of their class. And it's quite possible that you will hear, if you go to a graduation this season, a speech in confidence. The confidence of an individual. And one of the common ways they illustrate it in poetic form is from the possible or the famous poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley. This idea of confidence that is the confidence of the world. Henley puts it this way in the first and the last stanza of his poem. He says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. He finishes with this confidence. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The confidence of the meek is not I am the captain of my soul, but it is I know Jesus, the captain of my soul and the determiner of my destiny. The blessed are the meek, live in a confidence not in oneself or in one's accomplishments, but it is a confidence deeply rooted in God. The much relied upon Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote in the 1600s on the Beatitudes about meekness. He said that this meekness is seen in two ways, one towards God and another way towards man. He said, when it comes to a meekness towards God, it is displayed in two ways. First, a submission to God's will. And then secondly, a flexibleness to His word. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A meek person lives in a confidence, but in a confidence in God that does two things, as Watson would say. First, they submit to God's will. There is a submission to God's rule and God's authority, as Crosby put it, to providence, a submission to God's will. In the Proverbs, Solomon put it well, right? In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, there's not a single believer in here that would not say, I want to be in God's will. And there could even be times in that desire for God's will, we get stressed out. You ever have one of those moments you have a major decision to make or something's going down and it's like, I want to be in God's will. I mean, I don't want to make the wrong decision and be out of God's will. I'll mess up my whole life. You know, I want to get married. I want to do this. I want to be in God's perfect will. And we can stress about that because we want to be in God's will. I think the way Watson puts it is this: a submission to God's will is that we understand, whatever it may be, high or low, if I am living in obedience to God's word, I am being submissive to God's will. There's a sense of liberty, but there's also this, there's a sense of challenge, because it says this: a submission to God's will would mean in the highest of moments when blessings rain down and you're so overwhelmed with God's goodness and faithfulness and blessing to you to the point in which you're like, God, just stop. This is too much. You're submissive to His will. But it's a submissiveness to His will that even when you're in the valley so low and so dry, so parched to your very being that you feel as if you're going to crumble into dust, you're submitted to God that His will is being done. It's a Joseph that was able to see that the Lord was with him when he was the second in command of all of Egypt. But yet, it was the Joseph that was still submissive to God's will that the Lord was with him when he was in prison in a foreign land, falsely accused of a crime he did not commit. The meekness that says, I'm confident in the Lord that whatever it may be, I am submissive to Him. In the late 1800s, this was illustrated in a man's life by the name of Horatio Spofford. Horatio Spofford was a famous, successful lawyer. With a lot of his success, he had spent a lot of his resources invested in Chicago real estate. He was really at kind of the top of his game, as it were. But in the 1870s, some things began to shift in his life. His two-year-old son got sick and passed away. Then a year later, the Chicago fires hit and destroyed much of his wealth as he had invested in that Chicago real estate, and much of it just burned up. With all of the stress and all going on, Horatio came to a point where he wanted to take his family and just kind of leave town for a little bit and go to Europe. And so they were set to get on a ship and to set sail, but word had came to Horatio that because of some of his dealings with his Chicago real estate, he needed to stay behind and he needed to figure some things out. And so he put his wife and his three daughters on the ship and they sailed off, but he got a telegram from his wife that simply read this: saved alone. You see, out on the high seas, the ship that they were on collided with another ship and it sunk rapidly, and his wife was the only survivor. His daughters were buried at sea. Horatio hopped on a ship to sail to be with his wife to comfort her. And when he came to the point where the wreckage had happened, dealing with kind of the thought that below him at the bottom of the sea, his daughters lay to rest, they're gone, he wrote this now famous hymn: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billow roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, It is well with my what, church? Soul. Meekness has a confidence that submits to God's will, but also submits to God's word. James would well put it, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. It is a confidence that is determined to live in obedience to God's word. Now think about it. This confidence to live in obedience to God's word is different than the confidence we may express when we're going to go on a diet. Right? You know that one, like, maybe it was Monday for you. It was like last Monday, you were going on a diet, you were done, you threw out all the Twinkies. Actually, don't throw them away, you don't waste. You ate them all because you're going to get rid of it, eliminate the temptation, right? I have that weird idea I do that I'm like, I'm just going to eat 3 dozen of these. Maybe I'll get sick and not want them anymore. Hasn't happened yet. I'm going to go on a diet. That's it. It's over. I'm determined to do this. Then you go to work on Monday and somebody brought cake and cookies in for somebody's birthday. And you're like, man, do I really want to walk around? Everybody has chocolate chip breath and I don't. I can't be like the sour one in the group. It's just, I'll start tomorrow. That looks good. And you're like, you're determined that tomorrow is the day you start. No, this is a determination that no matter what it is, I will surrender to the truth of God as it is revealed in my life. It's that kind of confidence. That's a meekness. It's a meekness that's not weak. It's a meekness that's not cowardly. It's a meekness that stands strong and boldly in the truth of God, and there's great promise for it. I like how the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon put it, this submission to God's will. But then he follows along too with Watson, that flexibleness to God's word. And he says this, the meek in spirit are like a photographer's sensitive plates. That's a throwback. And as the word of God passes before them, they desire to have its image imprinted upon their heart. It's that individual that desires God's word to be developed in their very being and in their heart and upon their character, that when people look at them, they see scripture. I live in confidence. But secondly, look at this of meekness. I live in gentleness. I live in gentleness. You know, that colt with all of its power and all of its strength, it's brought to its real value as it's tamed. I've come to learn that gentleness is a common word I use with my young children when they're around small animals or children that are smaller than them. A few weeks ago, I was showing up at a birthday party, and as I got out of the car, I noticed all my girls were surrounding this metal cage. And as I got closer, I noticed in the metal cage was a little baby kitten. It's for like the 4 of you cat lovers. Okay, 2 of you. All right, God bless you. This little baby kitten, and I go to the older ones, watch out. You know, mom's allergic. We don't want to have a rough evening. But then the little one, Finley, look at me. Look at me, because I got to get eye contact. Which usually means this. Finley, gentle. Gentle. Right? You see, ever see a little baby pet a dog or a cat? You break the dog's back. Coo, coo. No. Gentle. And you even grab the hand. Gentle. Yeah. Gentle. Right? Just feel gentle. I've learned that. They come coming in crying. Wow, what happened? The dog bit me. And I get the scoop. Like you try to pick the cat up by the back leg and the cat's like, ha, ha. No, gentle. There's a gentleness, but what does it come from? From a control of one's power and one's strength. I live in gentleness or with gentleness. I think it translates to make it a little different and kind of make it real for many of you. It's a gentleness that should be present even in the life of any of us as parents or grandparents. Now, there's that moment when we've had it like up to here and some more with the fighting. You're always bickering. You're always fighting. The moment where you work so hard to get things all cleaned up and ready, and then all of a sudden they come in and just they destroy everything. And there's just this anger and this struggle that comes up. But did you know that that's an opportunity to learn gentleness, to control the emotions and to control the struggle and to come to the point to where we handle things correctly? In other words, I live in gentleness, but to really understand this gentleness, this softness, there must be a control. And so if I'm going to live in gentleness, I have to have control. And I'd put first, you have to control your power. You have to control your power. You know, Finley may not be that strong compared to her dad or compared to her sisters, but compared to a brand new puppy or a brand new kitty, you know, just a small dog or animal that is just a few weeks old, she has a strength, but she has to control that strength. Just like us as parents or us as maybe employees or supervisors or owners of business, we have a power and an authority, but it must be controlled in how we use it. Meekness has a gentleness that is seen in our control. A control of power. Jesus, who is a man of meekness, remember how he controlled his power. One of the ways in which it was demonstrated, he's going to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter. He got word that she had died. As he shows up to the house, there are people outside wailing, and he came to see her because he said she is just sleeping, and the people mocked Jesus. They scorned Jesus. They made fun of Jesus. And think of it for many of you that may kind of struggle with control, that would set you off. But Jesus has this gentleness that he goes in and he speaks softly and sweetly to the little girl and raises her from the dead and is concerned and wants to make sure that she gets some mac and cheese. Oh, it's gentleness. A control of power. We'll put it in a different way in Jesus' life. We're talking about a control of power. What about when Jesus is face to face with Judas, who betrays him to be crucified? I mean, what about that? You talk about a moment when it's like, man, just to get even. But Jesus responds with gentleness. I like how the Bishop Fulton Sheen puts it. He says this: that is why he, speaking of Jesus, addressed Judas as friend when he blistered his lip with a kiss. It's a meekness, a gentleness that controls one's power and one's authority for the needs and out of the concerns of others. It's a power that controls the temper. You know what I realize with this? Gentleness keeps the fuse wet so it won't light. There's some of us in here, we're short-fused. There's some of us that bottle up our emotion or our temper and become embittered and enraged and angry. Gentleness has a control of that temper. Now, anger is not necessarily bad. It can be used good to correct problems and to help those in need and to resolve things. But it becomes very sinful and wrong when it's destructive or harmful to others. Gentleness has a control of temper that, as I say, keeps the fuse wet so it won't light. Or to put it this way, the only anger that is without sin is an anger which is against sin. So this gentleness has this control, but there also is this passionate emotion and response in which you can be angry, but you handle the anger correctly. To blow up or to lose it, you're the one who has that spirit of anger that is found in the bosom of a fool, as Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, or as James writes, you know, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But this gentleness has a control of the temper that you're enraged over the things that enrage God, and it drives you to make things right. Jesus, in all of his meekness, still managed to cleanse out a temple and deal with the sin in the temple so that God would be glorified and his people would have a place to worship and pray. And he did it in gentleness. Finally, in this gentleness, there's a control in our responses. A control in our responses. To kind of look at this quickly, just think of it for a minute. Are people afraid to come and approach you with things because they're afraid of how you'll respond? I don't want to ask Dad. He might lose it. Some of you have badly needed a vacation, and maybe you're like, I just don't want to ask because I don't know how they're going to respond. I mean, it wasn't good last time I asked for a day off. Do you get this? Gentleness controls one's response. Aristotle wrote about this gentleness in this way. It's the balance between two extremes. It's the balance between two extremes. Think about it. You can have the huge extreme, he would say, of excessive anger. But then you can have the extreme of excessive angerless. Now that passivity, that aggressiveness, he says, it's this balance, this in the middle response, a control over one's responses. If I'm living gently or in gentleness, I think it'd be put this way. William Barclay says this: we must have the passion which will right wrongs and challenge injustice. But he must have the gentleness which will see in the wrongdoer a sick man to be healed and an erring mortal to be restored to the right way. It's a balance. Finally, meekness is I live in humility. I live in confidence. I live in gentleness, but I also live in humility. Now, the opposite of a humble person is a proud person, right? You know, that individual that might say, you know, I'm just so thankful I'm so humble. I'm just, you know, so proud that I'm so meek. You get the kind of the oxymoron. It doesn't work. It's a contradiction there. This humility that is illustrated, it does two things. This humility is found in several characters throughout the scripture, but it's really this, a humility that doesn't exalt oneself. It doesn't exalt oneself, but it's also a humility that doesn't seek vengeance. Think for a minute, a humility that does not exalt oneself. Go back and remember the words of Fanny Crosby as she wrote in her blindness, "Blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life." 8,000 hymns, vaults of songs that are still waiting to have music put to them today. And she did not exalt herself, but exalted the Lord. A humility to exalt, not to exalt oneself. Moses in Numbers chapter 12 was told that he was the meekest man on the earth. And you see some ways in which this meekness is seen. Exodus 32, I think, shows it really well. Moses is up with God. They're hanging out on the mountain. Things are going well. But down at the base of the mountain, the children of Israel are rebelling. They're taking their gold nose rings, eye rings, lip rings, earrings, melting them down and making a golden calf to worship as the God that brought them out of Egypt, and hoolering and hollering and doing their thing. And God becomes angry at their sin. And God even comes down and says, they have rebelled. I'm sick of this. I will consume them. And he says, I will consume them. And he goes, hey, Moses, I'm going to make from you a great nation. Moses, you will be the great nation. I mean, think about it. The people of Moses. I mean, Moses just gets it right there. It's like, does he take a moment like, that works, God? Can we really emphasize the Moses? No, it's a humility that doesn't exalt oneself. Listen to what Moses does. He's concerned for God's reputation. He says, no, God, don't do that. May you simmer down from wanting to consume them, because God, if you consume them, you know what they're going to say about you in Egypt? That you brought your people out just to kill them. Do you see the humbleness not to exalt oneself? God says, Moses, I'm going to make you a great nation. I mean, this is God. And when God says he's going to do it, he can do it. I mean, it's like, Moses, I'm going to make you the biggest nation. You're going to be the biggest one on the block, the biggest one in the world. I mean, you're it. And he goes, no, because you're to be exalted. And I don't want them in Egypt saying you're a murderer. It does not exalt oneself. But here's where it gets even crazier for us, this meekness. It's a humility that doesn't seek vengeance. It doesn't seek revenge. Matter of fact, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he's quoting out of Psalms 37. If you just on your own read Psalms 37, but you'll notice in verse 9 through 11, verse 11 specifically, it says, "The meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall abound in peace." It was this great reminder for all the Israelites, this meek, gentle, humble, patient, where he even says in the psalm, in the verse earlier, they're waiting on the Lord. And you know what it describes that they're waiting on? The wicked people that are surrounding them, the wicked people that are in control. Even though they're in their land, wicked, evil people are ruling. Wicked, evil people are taking advantage of them. And he comes in and he says this. He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth. They shall possess the land." He comes this, don't seek your revenge. Don't come out and knock them out. Wait upon the Lord to bring it and to bring the vengeance and to bring the judgment. You humbly wait, not seeking revenge, but seeking forgiveness. Meekness has a humility that desires at all costs forgiveness. Think of Jonah, and I'm sorry, we pick on Jonah, and he just needs to be picked on because he's grumpy at times. God comes to Jonah, right? We all know, and he says, "Hey, I want you to go down to Nineveh. I want you to tell them that I'm going to destroy them. Go proclaim it to them." And Jonah, he gets a fare, gets on a cruise ship, Carnival cruise to Tarshish, right? He's going the wrong way. He's on the high seas, going to the buffet, doing his thing, and he ends up in the belly of a fish. He ends up spewed up on the side of the beach. That's a weird excursion right there. And goes into Nineveh, and he preaches a message. Are you ready for this? It's 8 words. 8 words. You're like, "Can you do that, Chris?" Not tonight. 8 words. In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. 8 words, well, that's the gist, 40 days, you're done. And a great revival comes over the people and they repent. They repent of their sin and they mourn for their sin and they're broken over their sin. And God relents from bringing destruction upon them. 8 words, walking through the city, brings this great revival. You know what Jonah did? Jonah went up on a hill. It said that he was exceedingly angry because God relented from his destruction. He's sitting there like, "You didn't beat him up. You didn't destroy him. You didn't take him out." There's no humility in there. There's a pride. Humility does not seek vengeance. Think of it in this way. It's for you as a believer that you may have hard times or struggle or disagree with somebody else. You don't rejoice when they're going through hard times. About time they get theirs. They deserve that. Humility doesn't seek vengeance. It seeks forgiveness. Where it says in Numbers chapter 12 of Moses that he was the meekest man, you know the context of it? Miriam and Aaron had opposed Moses, and God struck Miriam with leprosy, and she looked in an instant like she was just ran through an infectious cheese grater as she's just leprous and her skin is melting off. And Aaron comes to Moses and says, can you cause this to stop? And God goes to Moses and he says, "God, please heal her." Even in Moses, that forgiveness, that desire for change. Abigail in 1 Samuel, when she had this husband, Nabal, listen to this lady. She described her husband, you ready for this? As a scoundrel. I'm hoping if you ask my wife to describe her man in one word, it might be like stud. Right? Handsome, some fine, whatever it may be. But it's like you ask Abigail, "Hey, how would you describe your husband in one word?" Scoundrel. Even his workers. How would you describe Nabal in one word? Scoundrel. And this issue between David and Nabal, and David is moving in to wipe Nabal's men out. He is upset. He puts out the call, "Let's saddle up, ride or die. Let's go. Let's take them out." And this woman, Abigail, comes before David and humbly falls at the feet of David. And she says this, "Let the iniquity or the sin be upon me. I know my husband's a scoundrel. But I'll even take responsibility for him being a scoundrel. It's a humility that doesn't want vengeance, but forgiveness. She knew he was a scoundrel, and here this knight in shining armor is riding in to take him out. I mean, it would kind of be like, hey, let's let it go down. But no, she does what? Let this iniquity be on me. Thomas Watson says, to render evil for evil is brutish. To render evil for good is devilish. To render good for evil is Christian. Blessed are the meek. But there's more to the verse. For they shall inherit the earth. Will you think for a moment of the great joy that is present in this concept of we will inherit the earth? The great blessing for those that wait upon the Lord and live in humility and gentleness and confidence in the Lord, have this great day coming, this great inheritance in the Lord. If I might, for any of you basketball fans, as we're nearing the NBA Finals, you can think of it for a moment, and you don't even need to know the NBA to understand how it can go down. You watch a game, and there are a certain group of players on each team that seem to play a majority of the minutes. Occasionally, you get a glimpse of the bench when there's a timeout, and there's other people that are actually on the team, but you have no clue who they are because they just don't play. Right? They're on the bench, and they're bench players. And there will be some of these bench players that are going to go to the NBA Finals, and they will win the NBA Finals, and they will be crowned the NBA champions, the champions of the season, and they will get the ring, and they will be in there for the celebration. But when it comes down to it, nobody knows who they are. They didn't play any. They didn't contribute to the stats. But there can be a response of pride, or there can be a response of meekness. The prideful response will be the man that just sits there like, I don't even know why I'm here. I didn't even get to play. I didn't even get to contribute. I guess I just got paid like $750,000 to sit courtside all season. Oh, gee. Way to rough it. The struggle's real. Right? He'll get the ring at the ceremony and he'll hold it and go like, well, that was a courtesy for keeping a seat warm. But then there's the one in meekness. That'll be dancing with Steph Curry because we kind of have an idea of how it's going to go. Shouting at the parade, I'm a champion. I got a ring. I wore the jersey. I'm a champion. I'm going to the party. I'm in the celebration. I'm in the locker room. All because what? They're on the team. Look at how it goes this way. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's not what you have done, but it's what Jesus has done. Do you understand that all that belongs to the Father belongs to his children? Charles Spurgeon would put it this way. He would talk about going out and gazing at the hills and into the big cities and seeing all of the hustle and bustle and all of God's creation. And he would look out and he would say, I have such a sense that all of this is mine. And when he said all of it was mine, he went on to say this. All of it is mine because it's my Father's. And because it's my Father's, therefore it is mine, for I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know how the story ends? God makes it all new, but do you know in Revelation chapter 5, there is that scroll that John weeps over because nobody can take the scroll that is the title deed, as it were, to the earth. And then it's brought out that there is the Lamb looking as if he was slain. Jesus himself, worthy is the Lamb, for he is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals. And Jesus takes the scroll. He inherits the earth. He has it all. And because we are joint heirs with Christ, therefore we inherit heaven. We inherit the earth. We inherit blessings. And we rule and reign with Jesus for all of eternity. And what we inherit, he makes right. What we inherit is not infected by sin or destruction. And guess what? He pays all the bills. He pays all the bills. I close in this truth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. That meekness is found in another place in the New Testament. The exact same word in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, and it's Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want meekness because it's there I discover Jesus. Do you hear the encouragement for us tonight? Come unto Jesus and you will not be unsatisfied. He will not be unsatisfied with you, but receive you. Come unto Jesus and he will not harshly rebuke you for your offensive way of life, but will gently restore you and heal your deep wounds. Come unto Jesus and know that he will not stand in pride over you, pointing out your faults and showing you his perfection. But in his perfection, he has stepped down into the miry sin and your destructiveness and will bring you out and place you into his family. Come unto Jesus without fear that he will be vengeful against you and seek revenge and destroy you, but that he will forgive you as he declared from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Come unto Jesus, though at one time you may have shaken your fist at him, you may have cursed him, you may have doubted him, you may have called him unfaithful, but will you come unto Jesus who is meek and will give you rest for your very soul? Will you come unto Jesus and realize your inheritance is so great and so true because tonight Jesus, in all of his meekness, in his humility, in his gentleness, wants to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you of all wrong that you've ever done? He wants to take your guilt and throw it out. He wants to take your old way of life and make you new in Christ. Behold, in Christ, you can become a new creation tonight. Come to the one who is meek. And he will save your very soul. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I thank you for the truth that is found in your word, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, we want to be honest before you in this time, and in this honesty, God, we know that there is pride in our life, and I pray, God, that you would forgive us, and that we would become ones who walk humbly with you. We think of your word, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May we respond in humility and be overwhelmed with your grace. Lord, we know we struggle with our temper. We know we struggle with self-control at times, but I pray that this week you would work in us by your Spirit to be a people of gentleness. May we as employees or employers, as parents, as sons, daughters, students, teachers, may we strive for a gentleness in our interaction with others. Lord, may we have a great confidence in Christ, in which we submit to your will, in which we are flexible to your word, responding in obedience with determination to do what you've called. And Lord, I pray tonight that every person in here would have a confidence in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this evening that has not come unto Jesus in his meekness, and been forgiven of their sin and been washed and cleansed and been restored, that, Lord, they would do that tonight, that they would know that they don't come to you who wants to seek revenge. They don't come to you who wants to crush or to break or to destroy, but they come to you who wants to forgive and to restore and to make new and to give life and to give a mighty, great inheritance as a son and a daughter in your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray if there's anyone in here that does not know you, that they would see the meekness of Jesus and melt at your presence and confess their wrong and trust in your Son and be forgiven and received. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight that you want to come unto Jesus, who in meekness will receive you into his family because he died for you and he wants to forgive you of your sin. Anybody tonight who wants to trust in Christ, confess their wrong and turn from it and be made new, will you raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight? You know you need forgiveness. You know you're not right with God. And you thought he wanted to destroy you, ruin you. But tonight you understand, God bless you in the back. You come to him who is meek, who will save your soul. Anybody tonight? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a minute to go before the Lord and to be honest and open. Remember his meekness. He wants to take the burden of your sin. He wants to take the load that has been crushing you and your guilt and your shame. And he wants to remove it. So will you before the Lord, just honestly in faith and in trusting, cry out in prayer and just say, Lord, I know I've sinned. Great is my burden. Forgive me. Lord, wash me of my guilt. Make me new in you. I know Jesus died for my wrongdoing, and he rose from the dead. I know that you receive me as I confess. I know that I'm a new creation in Christ. Use me from this day forward as I turn from my sin and I live for you in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for those that raised their hand. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive our sins, that you wash and cleanse, and that you receive those into the family. And so we as believers with great thanksgiving and joy in our heart, thank you that you have added unto our number daily those that are being saved for your glory and honor, that your son might enjoy the reward of his suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.